This sermon is available for free download from www.graceunlimited.co.za. That's www.graceunlimited.co.za. There you will also find many other sermons, the speakers' blogs, events, pictures, links, web store, e-documents, and contact details. Simply follow the links to Grace Unlimited on Sermon Audio.
Well, I'm going to get started so that if we have time at the end, we have time for questions and that kind of thing. And I'm not sure I have an hour and a half's worth to say, so which I've been allotted. So we should have time for questions. But let me pray to start us, and then we'll go from there. Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to come and to hear from your word about the important issue of sex as you intended. Thank you that your word gives us answers and gives us help and gives us hope to these critical issues that we're talking about. Give me wisdom today as I speak. Help me to be true to your word and to be a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing and how you're raising up a group of people who are committed to the sufficiency of Scripture to help with counsel and to deal with our problems. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you don't know me, most of you I think I know, but some of you I don't. I'm Beth DeSwat, formerly Beth Mack. And they've asked me to share today on the issue of help my husband struggles with porn and what to do. And I've decided, you know, to address the topic as if you're ladies in here whose husbands struggle with porn. But I also know there are a lot of ladies in here who it's more, how do I help somebody? But as I talk, I mean, you have to decide, you know, which way you're going to go. So I stuck with the topic they gave me, but it's very transferable. You'll see if you're counseling or just encouraging someone whose husband struggles with porn. And it's a critical issue in our world today. I know they've talked about it, and Sabrant talked about it this morning, but the issue of pornography, it amazes me the number of men, and ladies too, we don't tend to talk about the ladies as much, but who really struggle with being addicted to porn and having a life-dominating sin like that. So I want to encourage you from God's word, what God has to say to help us. I remember Michelle. Michelle found out her husband was watching porn by accident. He was an associate pastor at a church, and she stopped one day to visit him, thought, oh, I'll go in and see him, and he wasn't there, and so she decided to look on the internet and just to see, you know, do some shopping or something, and very innocently, she wasn't suspicious, she didn't expect to find anything, and she pulled up his internet, which had been, you know, the browser had been closed. She pulled it up to a porn site. And she thought, well, remember talking to her, she thought, well, maybe he just accidentally clicked and didn't. You know, those things pop up all the time. Sabrin called me one day, and he said, come. And I'm like, okay, what's up? And he said, look, I don't want you to think I purposely ended up here. He said, it just showed up. He said, I clicked this innocent site and this is what came. And I'm like, oh my word. And so she thought, well, maybe that's what happened. You know, she had no idea. And so she went to his browser history and it was one porn site after another. And it was horrifying. And she left, she got a sticky note, she put it on, she left the site up and she said, and this, with question marks. And she came, what do I do? How do I deal with this? Devastated, hurt, angry, all the emotions she felt, betrayed, questioning. And perhaps you're sitting here today and you're actually a woman who's experienced that firsthand. Or perhaps you're here today so that you can help others experience. And I just want to tell you that I really do believe that God's word has the answers for us. If you're the hurting wife, God's word has the answers. And if you're the one who wants to help hurting wives, God's word has the answers for us. And I want to encourage us, as I've thought through this issue, and I spent a lot of time over the last couple of weeks kind of, you know, mulling it over in my head and reading and studying. And I want to encourage us with four things. First, don't struggle alone. Second, I want to encourage you to deal with your emotions in a God-honoring way. Thirdly, I want to encourage you not to give in to bitterness. And fourthly, to be a wife and not a cop. And so that's where we're headed today. So we're going to start with this whole idea that I want to encourage you with, not to struggle alone. Get help. Be a wife, not a cop. Don't struggle alone. Get help. I mean, obviously, we have a high priest who sympathizes with us. Isn't that what Hebrews says? So we have Christ. But I want to encourage you, if you're someone who is husband is struggling with a life-dominating sin of looking at pornography, to get help. To get help from a counselor, to get help from a pastor. Reach out to somebody you can trust. The two of you are not enough to deal with this issue. You're too emotionally invested. And the betrayal and the devastation wreaked by some husband being addicted to pornography and having a life dominated by that, it is intense. And you need help outside of yourselves to get help. Proverbs 12:15 says this, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to counsel." The wise person is someone that seeks counsel. Now, it's hard, isn't it? I mean, if you're someone, Proverbs 12:15, if you're someone whose husband is, you found out that your husband is viewing porn on the internet, it's embarrassing. Right? I mean, every woman I know that I've talked to, it's not a subject you just kind of casually bring up in conversation. And it's also hard, too, because you don't want to, I mean, we'll talk about this a little bit more, but you also don't want to expose your husband. You don't necessarily want to make him look bad to people. And as a wife, you feel betrayed. Wasn't I enough? Those kinds of things. But Scripture commands us, and I really think, I want to encourage you that if that's your situation, be the wise person that listens to counsel. Go for help. Don't try to go that road you're alone by yourselves. Now, what should that counsel be like? What kind of counseling should you listen to? I was watching on the internet this week. I was watching an interview with Heath Lambert, who I know Sabra mentioned his book this morning, Finally Free. And Heath was talking in this interview about what kind of help do you seek if this is your situation. And he said, and I think he made a very good point, that the first person you think of isn't necessarily the best person to go to. Because typically, I don't know about you, but often if I'm struggling, or if I'm struggling with something with my spouse, my husband, the first person I think of is the person who's going to give me the most sympathy. Right? I mean, like that in our natural, especially when we're overwhelmed, maybe you guys are more godly than I am. But often the first person we think about is the person who's going to say, you know what, Beth, I am so sorry. You're right. He's a jerk. But we have to be careful about that. And we need to encourage people to look for a godly person. Now, what should that counsel look like? Well, the first thing is counsel should be objective. Proverbs 18:17 says this, "The first to plead his case seems right, till another comes along and proves him wrong." Right? The first to plead his case. You know, you hear two sides of a story. Often the first person to bring you is the one you believe. Right? And what happens then is someone else comes up and says, well, this is the rest of the information. And so if you're going to somebody, you want somebody that's objective. You don't want to just find somebody that's going to take your side and say, you know what, that's right, it's horrible. He's a jerk, leave him, it's over, it's done with. Be wise in that. Secondly, counsel should be directed at solving the problem biblically using God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this. It's a verse that probably most of us are familiar with. But if you go to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path." And when we're looking for help, one of the first things you should say is, "Will this person use the word of God to help me?" You know what? I can give you all my thoughts. I can give you all my compassion. I can give you all my pearls of wisdom. But honestly, if they're not from Scripture, out of Scripture, built on Scripture, they're just my thoughts. And I can guarantee you my thoughts aren't worth much. Okay? When you're looking for help and you're trying to find help, look for someone who's going to use the Word of God to help you. And it's going to work towards solving the problem, not just putting a Band-Aid on the problem. And by solving the problem, what I mean is, you know, non-Christians can turn away from porn, right? You can get some of those programs. I mean, Covenant Eyes is one of them, where it sends the link, and we get them for a couple different people that my husband's working with, and it says, you know, these are the websites they visited, and these are the questionable websites, and these are the really bad websites, those kinds of things. And non-Christians can use that and stay away from porn. But when you're thinking about solving the problem, what you're talking about is going to someone who's going to help you deal with the heart. And the why, and not just the what. Why is this happening? Why is this a struggle? What's going on? And what does God's word have to say about it? Thirdly, counsel should be directed towards restoration. Counseling should be directed towards bringing you back into a full, healed relationship with each other. Being restored. Being made better than you were before. Do you need some water? Okay. Yeah. Fourthly, you have to be careful not to slander when you seek counsel. Let me read you this verse from Proverbs chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. "He who despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter." Proverbs 11:9 says, "With his mouth the godless destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered." Think about it. If you're married, who is your closest neighbor? Your husband, right? And we can easily, and it's the danger sometimes, and when we've been hurt, when we've been wronged, begin to slander. And we can easily say things that are really, they're gossip. They are slander. They're made to destroy and to tear down. And we have to be careful about that. And going along with that, I think if your husband is someone who's struggling with porn, you should really limit the number of people who know. Limit the number of people. The world doesn't need to know your husband is struggling with this issue. Okay? The world doesn't need to know that this is what's happening. You know, it's not the kind of thing that you should sit down in your woman's prayer group with 10 people and say, "Please pray for me. My husband is viewing pornography." And here, can I tell you one practical reason why? Okay? If your goal is restoration, right? Your goal is to see your husband work through these issues and come to a point in his life where his relationship with Christ is such that he desires to be pure. That's the goal, okay? And as your husband is working towards that and your marriage is restored, often what happens is we've shared things with 10 people, okay? But they're not there in that process of restoration. And they don't know, maybe 6 months down the line, that he's really worked through the issues, he's dealt with these issues, he's been restored, your marriage is stronger than it ever was before. All they remember is 6 months ago, do you remember? She shared with me that her husband was watching porn. I wonder if he's still watching porn. Okay, they don't see that process, and they don't see the restoration that happens. And so by sharing things with a large group of people, or people who aren't going to help bring restoration and counseling in the process, what you've really done is widen the damage to your husband's relationship with to your husband. I heard a story once, well, I think Mom and I were talking about it, of a man who had been gossiped about, and the person came to him and said, "I'm really sorry, please forgive me." And the guy took a feather pillow and he said, "Come." And they walked up a whole bunch of stairs. They stood on the top of the building. He took the feather pillow, took a knife, and he sliced it open, and the feathers went everywhere. And he said, "Now go collect them." And the guy said, "But I can't." He said, "That's what gossip and slander is like. You've taken the feather pillow, you've opened it, the feathers have gone everywhere, there's no possible way to get them all back." And it's a beautiful picture of what gossip does. I mean, it's a sad picture. And we have to be careful, especially with our husbands, that we're being wise in what we say. We're being wise in who we share it with. Honestly, it's easy when we're upset to say things that we regret later on. And often in that process, really the elders and the deacons probably are your best source for help. I just want to encourage you with that. That your elders, your deacons, the people that God has placed over you, that God has given the responsibility to shepherd your soul, they should be involved in the process, because they bear a responsibility to care for you, and you need to avail yourself of that. And if you're at a church, honestly, where you think, "I couldn't go to my elders," then you should consider where you're at church, because those are the people that God has, that have to stand before God for shepherding you. And so we need to be careful. And ultimately, the goal then is maturity into Christ. Ephesians 4:15 says this. Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ." The goal is to grow up in all aspects into Christ. That's the goal, maturity in Christ. And how does that happen? He says two things. One, speaking the truth, and then speaking the truth in love. And you know what? It's somebody who says true things in a loving way. And if your best friend is that person, well, praise the Lord. Then talk to that person. But if it's not your best friend, be honest with yourself and find someone to speak with that is going to do that, that they're going to speak the truth in a loving and a gracious way. One of my favorite verses in Scripture is, "The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable." And I think that often, is my tongue making knowledge acceptable? I can say all the true things I want, but I can say them in a way that makes them unhearable to people. And so we want to speak the truth in love. And if your husband is struggling with porn, you want to find that person that's going to help you mature into Christ in a gracious and a loving way where the truth is spoken in love. Yeah. No, I'm just afraid somebody was going to ask me for that. Let me get back to you with that because my mind just went blank. Yeah, thank you. I thought as I said it, I hope they don't ask me the reference. It's in Proverbs, I promise you, and it's the first verse of a chapter. I think it's Proverbs 18, actually. Now this is all...
Don't worry, I'll find it.
You know what, I'll find it and I'll get back to you, I promise.
It's not 15, there's one of the people and the
No. It's, but I will find it for you. So, 15:2. 15:2. Thank you. So first thing you want to do, if you are somebody struggling with, whose husband is struggling with porn, is get help. Get help for yourself and get help for your husband. Okay? And I really do want to encourage you with that. You know, we talk about life-dominating sins. And I really actually don't like the term addiction, because it carries so much baggage with it in our world today. But certainly this whole thing of being given over to pornography is a life-dominating sin, and it slowly and it gradually begins to take over someone's whole life. Heath Lambert was talking on his DVD about men he's counseled that can't go an hour without watching porn. I mean, literally, that it becomes such an addiction and becomes such a life-dominating sin that their whole life is taken over by that. And you really, it's the kind of sin that you really need help to climb out of. You need somebody who's going to walk the journey with you. And even as a wife, we need that help. And I want to encourage you. There are times in our marriages where our husbands, all of us, I mean, if you're married, there are times in your marriage where your husbands struggle. And if you're not married yet, there are going to be times in your marriage where your husband struggles. And honestly, sometimes it's a hard thing. When do I say you need to get help? And when do I say, if you don't go talk to the elders, I want to encourage you, I'll go with you, I'll stand beside you, I'll help you do this, I'm there with you, I love you, I'm committed to you. But there are times where we have to say, listen, this is such a serious issue, that if you're not willing to go to the pastor and talk to the pastor, or get help, I love you too much to allow you to stay stuck in the mess. I care for you in this. And if you're not willing to go get help, I'm going to go for you. I mean, I'm going to go. I have to get help. I have to help know how to be your wife in this situation. And I love you too much to allow you to stay stuck in your sin. And it's a hard thing because as a wife, you almost feel like you're beginning to betray your husband. But there are times where I do believe that's appropriate in a marriage. And if you have a husband given over to pornography, I really believe that this is one of those times where you need to say, listen, I love you, I care for you, but we need help. And I would love for you to come with me, but I just want you to know that I'm going to go talk to Pastor Sabrant and ask him to help me know how to be your wife right now. And I think there are appropriate times to do that. You know, as a wife, we have a responsibility to lovingly, graciously be a sister in Christ to our husbands. And it's not being a loving, gracious sister in Christ to allow our husbands struggle in sin. The girl I told you about at the very beginning, I mean, I could tell you the whole story and where it ended up. It was a horrible situation. And he was a pastor, and 10 years later he had to leave the pastorate because his pornography addiction had grown to such that he was going to visit prostitutes and all this stuff. And part of what came out was that, and what was really sad, was that his wife had known all those 10 years. And it just allowed, in one sense, his sin to grow. And so that's in part why this is such an important issue, to make sure you get help. Well, secondly, we need to learn to deal with our emotions in a way that honors God. The most common response by a wife is anger, sorrow, depression, and even overwhelmingly so. The betrayal, and rightly so, it is a betrayal. It's a betrayal of your marriage vows. It's a betrayal of your intimacy as a couple. It is great. I don't know. It's one of those devastating things to find out that your husband is struggling with watching porn and being dominated by it. And there is a sense where that, you know, God is angry over sin, isn't he? Being angry over sin isn't an unbiblical response to what's going on. Being sorrowful about what's happening in your marriage, that's not an ungodly response to what's going on. Because the betrayal can be devastating. And you can feel all alone. Because here's your best friend, the person you've committed your life to, who has betrayed you. And who do you talk to? And it can be an overwhelming thing. And often our anger becomes sinful in that. It becomes unrestrained. And we begin to have screaming fits. We threaten to expose in an ungodly way. And the grief and the betrayal easily turn into sinful anger. But part of it we have to remember in that, and I do believe that part of that comes out of that alone feeling. Here you are, you're supposed to be the person who's committed to be a faithful husband for all my life, and you have betrayed me. You've turned your back on me, on us. You've broken our marriage vows by watching this. The lonely feeling is a naturally feeling, and part of, I think, what happens, it becomes so overwhelming if we don't deal with it in the right way, that it naturally leads to anger, it leads to bitterness if left unchecked. But part of what we have to remember in the midst of that is that God is faithful, that you're not alone, that God will keep his promises. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 3 says this: "But now, thus says the Lord your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they will not overflow. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom." God is saying here to Israel, I am faithful. When you walk through the waters, when you go walk through the fire, I'm with you. I'm protecting you. And there are times in our marriages, and especially at times like this, when we feel betrayed, we feel alone, we need to remember that God is here with me in the midst of this. I'm not alone. God has promised me that when I walk through the fire, I'm not going to be scorched because he's there. When I walk through the deep rivers, God will be there. That God is with me. He's called me by name and I am his. And we need to hold on to that. We need to cling to that. And in the midst of our grief, what do we need to do? How do we keep it from turning into sinful anger? Well, I believe part of it is that we need to learn to run to God. The grief is real. I mean, it's a very real grief. Don't tell anybody that their grief isn't real. It's okay. Put on a happy face, okay? That's not the solution. The grief is real. It's devastating, but we need to learn to really take it to God. And we see that again and again in the Psalms, don't we? In Psalm 55 is a psalm of lament. And it says this: "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide thyself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and am surely distracted because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had the wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest. Confuse, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I've seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around her upon her walls, and iniquity and mischief are in her midst. Destruction is in her midst. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I can bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But as you, a man of my equal, my companion and my familiar friend, who we had sweet fellowship together, we walked in the house of God in the throng. Let death come deceitfully upon them, let them go down alive to Sheol, for evil is in their dwelling in their midst. As for me, I shall call upon the Lord, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me. For there are many who strive with me. God will hear and answer them, even the one who sits enthroned from of old, with whom there is no change and who does not fear God. He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has violated his covenant. His speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was at war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn with swords. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. But thou, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction. Men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. And here's this idea of what do we do when the grief is overwhelming. And if you read in this psalm, like we read, David was being attacked by his friend. It wasn't somebody he didn't know. He says, it was my sweet companion. I used to have sweet fellowship. There's four things, four ways we can take our grief to God. First, we need to cry out to God, give him our cries of desperation. You know, there are times when our husbands are really struggling and we're at the end, we need to cry out to God. Say, God, I can't go on anymore. I mean, I've been with wives when they're at that point. I don't know how to deal with it anymore. And we need to cry out to God our desperation. Yet in doing so, we need to also bring ourselves back like the psalmist did to express our trust. That God, even in the midst, I am completely and utterly at the end of myself. I don't know how to deal with this. I can't help my husband. I can't make him change. Sorry. All of a sudden I got emotional. But I trust you. You are my hope. You are my salvation. And in that, thirdly, we cry out for deliverance. That's what the psalmist did. Save me, God. Save us. Help me. Help me to know how to deal with this. Help me to deal with this. And then yet, you see what David did. He says, but I will trust in thee. I'm going to trust in you, God. Life doesn't make sense now. This is hard. This is devastating. This feels like it's going to destroy me, but I'm going to trust in you. And I encourage you, if you're a wife or if you're working with someone whose husband is struggling, to give them this pattern and say, in the midst of your overwhelmingness, use this and cry out to the Lord for salvation and model it. If you go through the Psalms of Lament, this is a pretty basic pattern in the Psalms of Lament, that they cry out in their desperation, they express trust, they cry for deliverance, and then they promise that I'm going to praise you again. I don't know how right now, Lord, but I am going to praise you again. And I think as we do that as a wife, and as we bring those things to the Lord, and as God begins to work in us, it helps us keep our anger and keep our sorrow from becoming sinful anger and breaking down. And it's hard because when we don't, and I watch this spiral downward pattern in wives sometimes, when we don't, when we just become overwhelmed with the circumstances, we're overwhelmed with the sorrow, we're overwhelmed with the betrayal, easily turns into this sinful anger where we yell and we scream. Maybe you're not a yeller or a screamer. Maybe you're more of a stuffer-upper and it simmers. You know, right in here. I honestly tend to be, I'm not a big yeller. Though my daughter did announce to Sunday school one day, my mommy yelled at me on the way to church today. I said, but I asked your forgiveness. Just cooperate with me. I don't tend as a natural thing to be a yeller. I tend to be more a stuffer. Okay? And it just, you know, it goes down, 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 and then all of a sudden, mine normally actually explodes in tears. you know, so whichever way it is, or we punish our husbands by not talking to them, and we, you know, we make them pay, and, you know, those little jabs. I mean, if you're married, you know how to push your husband's buttons, just like they know how to push yours. It's those little pricks, right, that we can, whether we say with a smile sometimes, but it's that anger. And when your anger and your sorrow, you know it's become sinful, is when they keep you from being restored to your husband. We keep that wall between us. And we might be bright and smiley on the outside, but we keep that distance between us. And we're not moving towards restoration and seeking resolution. We know that God is angry, right? God, we've said that already, that God is angry over sin. God is sorrowful over sin. And yet in that anger over sin, God moves towards resolution. And how do we know that God does that? Well, who did he send to die and pay the price for our sins so that we could be made right with God? He sent Christ. Your strong emotions should lead you to reconciliation and restoration. And your restoration might feel a million miles away. When you've struggled with the desperation and the betrayal of this kind of issue in your marriage, restoration might seem like a light years away. But God, Jesus, can bring you there. But what can you do to take steps to help this? Well, first of all, we have to confess our own sin. Matthew 7:3-5 says, "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that is in your own eyes? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take this speck out of your own eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eyes? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eyes, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eyes." Now let me clarify something. Nothing you have done justifies what your husband has done. You're not responsible for what he did. But you need to be careful not to allow his sin to cloud the sin, your own sin, in your eyes. You know, sometimes in marriage, and I do see it, our sins can build up, can't they? Undealt with. And they become a barrier for true intimacy. And a crisis point like this in a marriage, and pornography is a crisis point, can be an opportunity to clear away old hurts and bring true reconciliation. In part, if we're not going to become sinfully angry, part of that is by not just, it's easy when our husband is in that kind of sin to only see that and to only see his sin and not to see our own sin in that. And in doing so, secondly, we need to check our response. 1 Peter 2:19-20 says this, "For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrow when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God." And it goes on in that passage to talk about Jesus as our example of someone who suffered unjustly, and it says he opened not his mouth in return. Jesus knew what it was like to be betrayed by one of his closest companions. And God calls us in the midst of even these overwhelmingly difficult situations when we might be suffering undeservedly to respond the same way Christ did. No lashing out, no threats, no bitterness, instead being characterized by kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness as we trust our Heavenly Father to judge righteously. It's not if you don't change, then you might never see your kids again. Or if you don't change, I'm going to make a public announcement. Or, you know what? You owe me. Look at me. I am so, we might not say it this boldly, but we do act this way. I am such a wonderful wife, and I am so gracious, and I am so loving, and I am so kind that you have sinned in this way, and I have stuck it out. and now you owe me. Okay? You know, and in essence, we begin to extract our vengeance, our payment. And we have to check. That if it's not going to turn into sinful anger, then we really have to check and we have to be guarded about that. And we need to seek forgiveness. And God's forgiveness and our husband's forgiveness were where we failed in that. And then we need to relax in the loving and omnipotent arms of God and let him deal with our husband. Romans 12:17-21 says this: never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on your head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Remember Jesus' response in 1 Peter? He trusted God to make things right. And you know what? The Lord is holy and faithful, and he'll deal justly with your husband. You can trust him. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-6 says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And there are times in our marriages, and times like these, that we need to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you to work in my husband's life. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't see you doing it right now, but I can't force him to change. I can't control his behavior. And there are times where we need to step back. I really do believe this. Be loving, to be gracious, to trust God and to trust God's work. If your husband is a believer, to trust God's work in your husband's life. And to say, okay, I can't force you to change right now. I can't make you deal with this in the way that I think you should. I can't make you do anything. I need to trust God's work in your life. That if you're a believer, that what Philippians 1:8 says, that he who began a good work in you will complete it on the day of Christ. So I need to trust God to do that. And I need to trust that God knows the way and God knows the process. And that if this is happening, then it's for my good too, not just my husband's good, that in some way God is going to use this in my life to sanctify me and to make me look more like Christ. And I need to trust God. I can't control any of these things. And we need to do that. And in doing so, I need to be loving. I need to be gracious to my husband. And trusting God allows me to do that in the midst of these difficult situations. In doing so, then, we need to use a gentle and loving tone when speaking to our husbands. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love, we grow up. Or Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And we need to, yes, in these situations, we need to be honest. We need to be transparent with our husbands. They need to understand our struggles in the midst of it. But at the same time, it's not a time to vent every frustration we have. Okay? Venting is not failing to use unwholesome words. Venting is not speaking the truth in love. We will communicate much more effectively when we speak the truth in love. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. This wasn't, the porn wasn't the issue, but Sabra and I were having a discussion one night. And it doesn't always happen this way, so I'm not trying to tell you I'm the perfect wife, because I'm certainly not. But he was upset about something, and I had just as many things to say back to him. And somehow God stopped me. And instead of venting my anger at him for the things I thought he had done, I just said, you know what, sweetheart? I am so sorry that has hurt you. That was not my intention. Please forgive me. I will definitely, that will be something I will work on in the future. And he just looked at me and goes, why did you have to do that? And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, it's really hard to still be angry at you. He said, I was expecting you to tell me all the things, you know. And because, I mean, and God helped me to return, to remember this verse, a gentle answer turns away wrath, which is a verse my dad used to quote at as many times as a child. And, you know, he was willing to listen, and then it became a very fruitful discussion instead of degenerating into a fight about the issue that we were trying to work through. And I, even in this kind of a situation, it is, and it's easy to justify our harsh words because what they've done is horrible, you know, and we can easily justify that. But that this verse is still in Scripture, and it doesn't say a gentle answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. But it's okay to use grievous words if your husband has horribly sinned against you. Okay? It doesn't give an escape clause, and we need to think about that. And to think, the tongue of the wise, because that's where it does. It goes on to say in verse 2, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. How do I, in this situation, most effectively communicate God's truth to my husband? How do I say my words in a way that he's going to listen? And praying for wisdom in that. And you might be sitting here, if you are a wife that's in this situation, or if you've worked with women in this situation, you might be sitting here and saying, but that is impossible. You don't understand the depth of the pain that I'm experiencing. And I'm going to tell you, you're right, it is impossible. If you are trying to do this in your own strength, it is impossible. It's not going to happen. But thankfully, we don't move and do all any of this in our own strength. Matthew 19:26, and looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Or Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to his power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations and forever. Or Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You can't respond this way on your own. You can only do it as in your weaknesses, Christ is strong. You can only do it through the power working within you. He is faithful. And he, if you cry out to God, go back to those songs of lament. If you cry out to God, God will be with you and he will strengthen you to respond even in the midst of horrible betrayal and devastation in a way that will glorify God. He can help you practice the extreme self-control of not becoming sinfully angry. And in doing so, thirdly, we begin to guard against bitterness. Hebrews 12:15 says this, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, but by it many will be defiled. Bitterness is a stubborn weed that grows. I was reading a book this week, and it was talking about how they had a garden, and in their garden there was what they called the devil weed. No matter what her husband did to try to take that weed out, it popped up all the time. And he spent tons of money, he spent tons of hours and frustration trying to get rid of what he called the devil weed, because it wouldn't go away and it was ruining and seemingly the whole garden. Well, in our lives, bitterness is the devil weed. Bitterness is that weed that springs up and it destroys our relationships. And yet Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. By saying that, we're not saying excusing sin. But what we're talking about is a willingness to love and to forgive from the heart in the midst of these situations. Because we guard against bitterness when we fight to forgive. And sometimes forgiving is a fight. It's a fight with ourselves. Because we think we have the right to be hurt. We think that we have the right to hold on to things. You know what? It's not a question of if you forgive. If you're a believer in these situations, you have to do it. There's no choice biblically. And sometimes the most challenging experience you will have is to forgive a spouse. And Jesus says in Matthew 18 that we're to forgive from the heart. It's so hard. And yet, what's at the root of not forgiving? Really, it's our pride. Because Scripture also tells us, he who has been forgiven much, forgives much. In Matthew 18. And what happens is when we only think of the other person's sin and not our own sin, that's when it's hard for us to forgive. And we're not willing to forgive. Now, Ephesians 4:32 says that we're to forgive as God in Christ Jesus forgave us. Well, what characterizes God's forgiveness? Isaiah 43, verse 25 says, I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Or Jeremiah 31, verse 34 says, they will not teach again each man his own neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. God chooses to forgive even though he hates our sin. It's an act of his will, and it needs to become an act of our own will where we choose to sin. We do choose to sin, but we choose to forgive, just as God has chosen to forgive us. Now, we're saying three things when we're ready to forgive. We're choosing to never bring it up again. In Jeremiah and in Isaiah, it says that he will forgive their wickedness and not remember their sins no more. Now, does that mean that God suddenly develops amnesia? And he completely has a memory lapse, like I tend to be prone to these days. No, God has a perfect knowledge of all things. What it means is God is not remembering our sins to hold them against us. I have somebody I was counseling recently, and she's struggling with it, really understanding God's forgiveness. She looks back on some of the decisions she's made and some of the ways she's sinned, and she has a hard time with God's forgiveness. So I must have said it 100 times in that counseling situation, because I was trying to make a point with her. I said, remember, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our sins from us. As far as the east is from the west, so far as, I said, you say that to yourself, if you have to say it a million times a day, when you're tempted to go back and beat yourself up over sins you've confessed, you've dealt with, you've repented of, you've moved on from. You remind yourself of that verse, that he's thrown into the bottom of the ocean. He doesn't hold them against you. And we need to do that too. We need to choose that our husband's sin isn't going to impact his relationship with us. We need to choose in those situations to extend grace. Not to hold on to how he's wronged us and hold it over his head with those, you know, anytime things get hard. Well, you remember what you did, you know, remember how I've forgiven you? Remember what you did? We can do that. We can do that with small things with our husbands, can't we? And how much easier when it's something big. We have to choose to say, what's happened between us is in the past. If our husband has repented, if he's been forgiven by God, if he's moved on, we need to say, I'm going to choose not to keep bringing this up. I'm going to choose every time we have a disagreement not to throw this in your face. I'm going to choose to move on. And in doing so, part of what we secondly choose to is not to brood over it. We are promising not to dwell on it. To stew over what they did to us. You know, it's easy to do that, isn't it? We all have these records some of you aren't old enough to remember records, but we have these records going over in our head. And if you remember records, they used to get little scratches in them, and they would just repeat the same phrase over and over and over again, right? And our minds do that sometimes, don't they? We play repeat. And every time we repeat it, it gets bigger. Have you noticed that? Every time you repeat it, it gets bigger. And what do we have to do? Well, if we're going to choose not to brood over it, we're going to choose, if we're really forgiving our husband, not to keep thinking about it, then we're going to choose to think on something else. And one of the things I would encourage you to do is to have, you married your husband for a reason, right? When you married him, you had reasons why you married him. And things you really appreciated about him. And even as you married longer, you that list develops. In times like this, we need to specifically, and I've encouraged people to do this before, to sit down and write 5 things, and sometimes in the midst of pain and overwhelming sorrow, that's hard to do, but 5 things they really appreciate about their husband. Okay? He works hard to support us, so that we can pay the bills. He understands me. He listens to me. I mean, you come up with your 5 things. He loves our children. He plays with our children. He invests time in our children. Whatever your 5 things are. And then when you're tempted to dwell on the problem, pull out those 5 things and to think about, remind yourself of what the things are that you appreciate about your husband. That's part of the put off and put on. Put off the thinking about their sin and how horrible they are and how they've betrayed you, they've hurt you, they've done this to you, and choose to think about the things you appreciate, the things that are good, the things that the ways that God has used them in your life. That's part of what it means not to dwell on it. Then choose not to let it impact how you treat him. Choose to treat him kindly. Promise not to bring it up and throw it in their face. Promise not to bring it up to others. Here's a practical suggestion. Go through 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, and think of specific ways you can love your husband. Love is patient. I will not sit there and stew when you choose to watch the news instead of helping me with the dishes. I will not sit there and stand there and think about how I've worked hard all day too. And I've watched kids all day, or I've done this all day, and I'm tired too, and if you helped me with the dishes, these dishes would get done like this, but instead, you're sitting there watching the news, and I'm trying to handle kids, and I'm trying to handle the dishes, and it just gets bigger till, and we start to bang the dishes around and hope they get the point, which they normally don't, okay? So I'm going to choose that love is patient. Love is kind. So when I'm out, and these are practical things. If someone is struggling, especially with these kinds of issues with their husband, these are the hard things. I'm going to choose to be kind to him. So when I'm out, I know, like for example, I know my husband loves biltong from King's Meat down the street. So sometimes I'll actually choose to go to that Woolies so that I can go into King's Meat and buy him biltong, because I know he appreciates that. Or my husband loves condiments. I mean, he'll look in our fridge and go, why is our fridge so full? And I'll be like, because you went to the grocery store with me and walked down the condiment aisle and spent our whole budget on condiments, We have every kind of Pepperdew. those kinds of things. But if I know what he likes, okay, and love is kind, then I'm going to choose to go down that condiment aisle on my own and find one thing that I know will make him happy, and he'll be like, wow. But wives who are struggling with husbands in these situations, like, it's cute when we're not struggling, it's just a nice thing to do and it kind of comes naturally. You have to, if it's yourself, go through the love chapter. Love is patient, love is kind, love is this, love is that, and think through specific ways you can show love to your husband. Choose to not allow how he treats you, has treated you, to impact how you treated him. And choose to do that. And if you're helping somebody in this situation, go through that and help them think through practically. How do I do this with my husband, even though I'm feeling hurt? How do I put on what is right and what is godly instead of allowing myself to stay in sin? That's hard. And that goes back to what we said earlier, that we can only do that when Christ is at work in us. Because nothing in ourselves makes us want to do that. Well, we fight bitterness too when we remember that God is in the midst of this. When we feel alone, and we think, you know, sometimes what happens and why we get bitter is these kind of situations happen. We feel alone and we think, we're not supposed to feel this way. I didn't get married to be alone. I didn't get married to, I could have been single the rest of my life. You know, I don't deserve this. I've been a good wife to him. I've done this for him. I've given up my career for him. I've had children. I've done this and I've done that. And what do? We spiral downward. And it starts with not remembering in part that God is with us in the midst of this. Hebrews 4:14-16 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help with time of need. Now, first of all, God promises in this passage that grace and mercy are available to you in your time of need. You may be tempted to be overwhelmed with despair and in a flood of emotions, believe that no help is available, but God is saying, choose to believe my promises. I am here in the midst of this. Grace and mercy are yours. He's saying, remember that Jesus sympathizes with you. Jesus has been betrayed. Jesus knows what it's like to be betrayed. He understands. You can come to him with your pain and know he understands. And it's also saying you find grace and mercy when you draw near. As we approach the throne of grace, you'll know the overwhelming care. It's not a mystical thing, okay? But we begin to know the overwhelming care and comfort of Christ when we draw near to him in prayer. When we feel frustrated, sorrowful, angry, and betrayed, don't let those distressing thoughts run through your head unchecked. Direct them to God. Go back to what we said earlier about the laments. Pray your lament to God. Vent your frustration to God. Talk to the Lord about it. Approach the throne of grace, and you'll find grace and mercy. It's yours. It's there. And we need to go to God with it. We aren't alone in the midst of this. And then we fight bitterness when in the midst of this we fight the lies that play on in our head. I think one of the major lies people believe is this one. And I know it's true of wives whose husbands have struggled with porn. You know what? If I was more attractive, if I just didn't have my baby fat still, or if I was just taller, if I looked a little bit more like a model, okay? If I had a bigger, let's be frank, I'm wondering who's going to hear this, but anyway, I'm going to say it. If I had a bigger chest, if I had bigger boobs, you know, any of those things, my husband wouldn't struggle with this. I mean, those are very real thoughts women whose husbands are entrapped by porn struggle with. And they need to be encouraged, and you need to be encouraged if it's you, that that's actually not true. The issue isn't what you look like. And I say that, one, from a practical level. Some of the men I know that struggle with porn have the most beautiful wives I know of. A beautiful wife isn't the answer. And I know it's true because God commands men to be satisfied with the wife of their youth. God gives no ideal weight, no ideal hair color, no ideal eye color, etc., to be desired. Whatever you look like should be what your husband desires. His failure to desire what God calls him to desire is his failure, not your failure to look a certain way. Now, not to say that as wives we don't have a responsibility to keep ourselves up for our spouse. If I wanted to look unattractive to my spouse, all I personally would have to do is put on tracksuit pants and walk around in a big baggy t-shirt and, jogging pants. That would not be attractive to my spouse at all. Now, I know that. Now, frankly, big baggy t-shirts and tracksuit pants some days are mighty tempting because they're really comfortable. Okay, but I actually have chosen to get rid of them all, except the ones I actually wear to the gym, for that reason. Because I know, to say, Brent, that it really bothers him. Okay, you're not his wife, so you don't have to worry about it. Okay, but that to me, I know. You know, it was so funny. I was listening to something on this. I have to tell you this week, and it had been one of those. I go to the gym at 6 a.m. and then I come home, and everything had just gotten really busy. So I was listening to this about keeping yourself appealing to your husband, et cetera, et cetera. And I had to come over to the church. And there I am, and I'm still in my gym clothes. My hair hasn't been done. There's no makeup on. I think I might have brushed my teeth that day. And, and it had been one of those nights where I hadn't slept a lot. So I wasn't, like I said, I feel so bad coming over looking like this. I just listened to how I'm supposed to be appealing to you. So please forgive me, okay? But on the same time, really, his failure to desire, I mean, it's not my husband's issue, but if it was, his failure to desire me isn't the result of me not looking a certain way, okay? That's his failure to do that. And I also know it's true that the way you look isn't the issue because of the logic of lust. You know, porn, being dominated by porn and is an issue of lust. And what is lust by definition wants what it doesn't have. So lust always looks past what it already possesses to the object it lacks. It's always wanting more. And it begins to rule you and control you. It really doesn't have to do with how you look like. And I've a lot of women whose husbands struggle with porn, they take that on. They berate themselves. If I was this and if I was that, and if I had, you know, this or that, certainly if I look like those girls and that have had the hundreds of plastic surgery, you know, in those movies, then certainly my husband would desire me. You know what? That's not the issue. The issue is your husband's heart and lusting. And so that's one of the lies we have to combat. I've given you, you have a chart. And I've given you this, and I've actually taken it, just so you know, from Martha Peace. She sent me some stuff this week, and I just simply copied and pasted it. So I want to give credit to who credit. But if you're the wife or if you're working with a wife, these are important things. Recently I was working with somebody, and what I had them do was they were struggling with fear and these kinds of thoughts. They're not married, but these kinds of thoughts. And I had them list the thoughts, and then I had them list God's truth. So this is those thoughts that race around in our minds. These are the thoughts, and then I had them practically write down, this is the truth of what God says in His Word. And then I said, okay, next time you're struggling with these thoughts, I want you to have your God's truth card with you. And I want you to pull it out, and I want you to remember God's truth from Scripture. And I want you to go over it in your mind and read through it in your mind and remind yourself of the truth. And she called me a couple days later, and she goes, I just want you to know it worked. I had my truth with me, and I had those thoughts, and I pulled it out, and it worked. And so we practically have to help people do that. Or if it's you, you have to think through. So what's a fearful thought? What if he leaves me? Well, if he leaves me, it will be very hard, but God will give me the grace to bear up under it. He'll never change. God can certainly change him. God can grant him repentance and faith, and I'm going to pray for my husband's repentance. And it has all the scriptures. I can't take it anymore. It feels like I can't take it anymore, but that's not true. God will not allow me to be tempted beyond what I can bear. He doesn't love me. Perhaps he doesn't love me as he should, but he can learn to love me as Christ loved the church. Meanwhile, I can show love to him whether he returns that love or not. I hate him for what he's done to me and our family. I have sorrow because of God's reputation. I am reminded that God himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil. God is merciful, and I want to be like God. And I am to be like God. I guess I'm not good enough for him. Actually, God tells me that I am to be a blessing to my husband. By God's grace, I can be the best thing my husband has going for him here on this earth. Lord, help me to consider my husband as more significant than myself. He will see what it's like when I'm gone. Lord, help me to have pity on him and not wish him ill. I know that vengeance is yours. How could he do that to me? I shouldn't be surprised at his sin, considering the depth of my own sin. This is his sin. It's difficult to not take it personally, but it would not matter who he was married to. I'll pray for his repentance. Or I'll never do that to him. I would never do that to him. I am perfectly capable of doing something worse. It is only because of God's kindness to me that I don't. It is my pride that makes me be self-righteous. Or why did God allow this? God is testing me, and I shouldn't be surprised when a trial comes seemingly out of the blue. Lord, thank you that I'm not going through this in vain. You have a high and holy purpose for this, to bring the dross to the surface and to test my faith. Or this is more than I can bear. Lord, I need your grace to help me and your mercy. This is a great time of need for me. Who will take care of me if he leads me? God promises to take care of me. I will look to him and seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Somehow, some way, God will help. He disgusts me. He's my husband, the father of my children. I love him, and with God's help, I'll make it as easy for him as I can for him to repent. I won't have sex with him. I'll ask the elders to require him to have a physical, to rule out sexually transmitted diseases. Once it's safe, I will obey the Lord and show love to my husband in this area. I want to say one of the most challenging things, in one sense, to me this week, I was reading a book written by, it's a mother-daughter, and the daughter found out that her husband was having an affair. And she tells her story throughout the book. And then the mom is a biblical counselor and does Bible studies throughout the book, because the mom actually counseled her. And one of the things she said, she realized that she found out in that very week she actually went to bed with her husband and had sex with him, because she knew that that was a way that she had to show love to him. And I was seeing that. I was thinking, man, I don't know. If that was my husband, I don't know. That would be a real work of God in someone's life to bring them to the point where they experience that kind of betrayal and they're still willing to meet their husband's needs in that area. So just as a challenge. I gave him the best years of my life. Lord, help me to set my mind on you and not myself. Thank you for this test. If the church finds out, they won't let him lead the music. It's more important that the church remain pure and God's reputation is upheld than it is that my husband leads the music. God forbid that I would cover up for a sin and not expose it to the elders who need to know. How could God do this to me after all that I've done for him? God knows better than I do and how I can best glorify him. He is the potter and I am his clay. His mercies are new every morning. How in the world could anyone look at pornography? Just because it doesn't tempt me, it is a sin that's common to man. I have other sins that do tempt me. Do you see what you're doing here? If it's you or if it's somebody you're helping them begin to think biblically. And this is going to help them stop being bitter, keep them from bitterness. My husband seems to be very sorrowful over his pornography sin and making no provision for the flesh, but he doesn't see any of the other sins he commits that have nothing to do with pornography. Being his helper suitable and closest neighbor, I will gently reprove him for the sins. If he doesn't repent, then I'll suggest that we go together to see the elders. Then the elder can tell both of us what we're doing wrong. My husband must think I'm ugly or he would not be looking at porn. Actually, he tells me that he's attracted to me. I will not judge his motives, but take him at his word. And if we're not going to be bitter, then we have to begin to replace the lies that we're believing. Fourthly, you need to be a wife, not a cop. It's not your job to make sure he never looks again. Because being the cop that's on duty to make sure will actually hurt more than help. you can't be his accountability partner. You can't be a wife and a private investigator at the same time, and it really will begin to warp your marriage. When we begin to police, it becomes like a vendetta. And policing results when love is replaced with suspicion, when trust by investigation. When we stop trusting God, we deceive ourselves into thinking that we must control anything that threatens us. And the pornography right now is what threatens us. And then the object of control becomes our husband. So we begin to check his emails incessantly. We begin to check his porn or his porn history, his internet history incessantly. You know, we follow him or whatever. I mean, it becomes like a vendetta and it controls our lives. And I want to encourage you. And if you're a wife whose husband is struggling with porn, you're actually not to be the one who's always checking up on him. Yes, you're to be his friend. You're to be his partner. You're to encourage him. But he needs an accountability partner outside of you. Because it's too easy to allow that to become suspicion and mistrust and a lack of trust in God, which will destroy your marriage. And so they really need somebody outside of you to play that role. Because your job right now is to help begin to work on rebuilding the trust that's been broken. And to walk with your husband in an understanding way. To come alongside of him and encourage him to godliness, to walk with him in the process of godliness. But you're not to be the private investigator. And that's what we become in the process. And it really goes back to that whole idea of knowing that God is with you in the midst of it and that you can trust him. You need to encourage your husband to have a counselor, to have a counselor that's biblical, all the things we said before that you can trust. And, you know, it's not wrong. To make sure that steps are in place to guard against this kind of falling back into this kind of sin. But I really want to strongly encourage you. Our tendency is to become distrustful. Our tendency is to become suspicious. And our tendency is to try to control what we realize we've lost control of. And that becomes sin. Because in doing so, we fail to trust God. And we fail to trust God's work in our husband. I want to encourage you too, if you're the wife or if you're working with a wife, not to ask too many specific questions. I've never known of a situation, whether it be adultery or whether it be pornography, where it helped the wife to know exactly all the details. Because then all those images are in your mind and all the fears. And I mean, one marriage, we encourage the wife, you don't ask, don't ask, don't ask, don't ask. You don't need to know how many times. You don't need to know where they met, when they met. The less, actually, at this point, if your husband says he's repented, just move on. It's not going to help you. And she kept asking questions, and she kept trying to corner him, and he kept saying, you know. And in the long run, I think it was really one of the things. Her desiring to be a private investigator instead of a wife was one of the things. Not that he wasn't sinful in the midst of the situation that led to their separation and their ultimate divorce, because it fed her suspicion, it fed her mistrust. You know, I think too, it comes back to really believing, and I really do believe this, God can use this for your good and for his glory. God can use this. You know, it's like Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That God can do that, even in a situation like this. You need to believe that there is hope, that God can work in the midst of this, that God will work in the midst of this, and that God is at work in the midst of this, not just in your husband's life, but in your life as well, that God is bringing about his plan for his glory in the midst of all these things. And I want to encourage you with that, that there is hope. There's always hope as believers. There's hope for you. There's hope for your marriage. That God wants to bring about restoration, that God, both to you and to your husband, And it's hard. I honestly stand here and there's a sense where I don't want to pretend that I understand what a wife whose husband struggles with porn feels like. That just isn't an area that my husband has, that's an area that God has kept my husband from. And I'm very thankful for that. But on the other hand, all our husbands, just like us, are strugglers, aren't they? And they're, you know, God can work in all of that. And even if you're sitting here and you think, well, I've never been through this, and I'm in here to, I was thinking this week, and I just want to close with this, even if you're in here and you're thinking, I've never been through this, I was really encouraged this week as I finished preparing that these are things, even anytime our husband struggles, that can comfort us and can help us in the midst of dealing with, as a wife, how do I deal with my husband's sin? It's very practical. You know, just like my husband, I don't stand up here as a non-sinner, just so you know, just as my husband has to deal with my sin sometimes. And so we can all be encouraged that God is near and there's mercy and there's grace for us.